Today on this Father's Day, many people around the world will be making it a priority to catch up with their dads, if they still have their dads with them. And they'll catch up with their dads, whether it's in person or virtually, in order to express their appreciation for their dads, especially if dad's been a good dad. Maybe even give their dad a present as a way of expressing their appreciation. And it's a good thing for us to do that. It's a good thing for us to do that. The Bible tells us to honour our father and mother. And so expressing our appreciation for good dads on a day such as this is a good thing to do. Well, as we continue our series of sermons this morning on temptations we face, we are going to focus on a temptation that does in some ways speak about the ways in which we relate with fathers and other members of our family. But this temptation in particular focuses on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the temptation is this. It's the temptation of not giving God the priority in our lives that He deserves. The temptation of not giving God the priority in our lives that He deserves. Now, when we look at what the Bible says, it becomes apparent that God alone is worthy of being the top priority in our lives. God alone is worthy of being the top priority in our lives. And there are two main reasons that the Bible gives for why this should be the case. The first is because He is our Creator. In Revelation 4:11, which we just had read to us, a passage where we see the elders around the throne, the creatures around the throne of God in heaven, praising Him, they say this: "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Here the creatures say to God, the great Creator, they acknowledge that He is the one who has brought all things into existence. In fact, friends, without God, none of us would exist. And so these creatures acknowledge that God is the Creator, and because He is the Creator, they say, "You are worthy to receive glory." And the idea of that is, God is worthy to be acknowledged as the most glorious of all beings. He is the Creator, we are mere creatures. He is truly glorious. And He is worthy to have His glory acknowledged. He is worthy to receive honor. That is, He is worthy to receive the respect, the reverence, the awe, the praise that comes with being the most glorious being. He is also worthy, we are told, to receive power. And you might think, that sounds a bit strange. Isn't God the all-powerful one who brought everything into existence? How can we, who are relatively powerless compared to Him, give Him power? Well, the idea is one of acknowledging that God is the all-powerful one, the most powerful one. And the ways in which we acknowledge that truth, I think, is by prayer, by expressing our dependence upon God by faith, and also through thanksgiving, by acknowledging that all things come from His great power at work in our lives. So here we are told that because God is the Creator of all things, that He is worthy to be acknowledged as the most glorious being of all, to receive praise and respect and reverence and awe, and for us to acknowledge His power and depend on it and give thanks for it. Now, what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 tells us is that this isn't something that we should just do some of the time. It's something that we should be doing always. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, even the most trivial things like eating and drinking, are all to be done so that God, the most glorious one, will be honored. God is our Creator. We owe our very existence to Him. And it should be top priority in our lives to acknowledge His glory to honour him in all that we do, and to acknowledge his power by depending upon him and giving thanks for all that his power does for us. But friends, the problem with humanity is that we all fail to do that. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Notice, this is a verse that's speaking about humanity, and it says, although they knew God, although they knew God. There are some people in the world who say that they are atheists and say, well, we don't know God. We don't even believe that there is a God. What do you mean all of humanity knows God? Well, what Romans 1 tells us is that as humanity looks at the world around us, we see God's divine power. We see his eternal nature. It is very hard when you look honestly at all that is around us, look at the creation, look at how it all works, not to conclude that there is someone who's made it and been very intentional in doing so. To think that all of this came about by chance is really laughable. Indeed, Romans 1 tells us that those who deny the existence of a God are actually suppressing the truth in wickedness. Friends, all of humanity knows in their heart of hearts that there is a greater being who brought all of this into existence. And if there is a greater being, then surely that we would know that this greater being is worthy of honour, worthy of glory, worthy of thanks. But what we are told is that even though humanity knows in its heart of hearts that there is a greater being that has brought all of this into existence, humanity has failed to give God the glory and the thanks that he deserves. All of humanity has failed to do that. And that's why Romans 1 tells us that God's wrath is now upon this world and how he has handed humanity over to evil desires so that life now is more miserable than what it otherwise would be. It's why Romans 2 tells us that there will be a time of judgment and that those who have failed to respond rightly to God will find themselves condemned by him. And the truth is, we've all failed to give God the glory and the thanks that he deserves, that he is entitled to. But the good news is that even though we deserve condemnation from God, God has provided a way for us to be spared of it. And this brings us to the second reason why God is worthy of being top priority in our lives, and that is because he is our Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." On Father's Day, we often think about children giving gifts to their parents, to their fathers, sorry. Well, here these verses tell us about the great gift that God the Father has given to us, namely his Son. God sent his Son to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve for our failure, to give God the glory, to give God the thanks that he deserves. And because of Jesus, if we believe in him, rather than facing condemnation, we can now look forward to eternal life in the kingdom of God. Friends, we don't deserve this salvation. It's a totally undeserved gift. It's a free gift. And it's available for us by faith. By faith in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness for your failure to give God glory and thanks, and you receive life, then there is a sense where we are now doubly obligated to make God the top priority in our lives. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 6:19b to 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's slavery language. That's slavery language. Now, remember, friends, we actually belong to God. by virtue of the fact that he created us. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including us." But friends, our failure to give God glory and thanks resulted in a situation where we became slaves to sin. Jesus talks about that in John 8, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. We were slaves to sin, and slave is a bad master. Slave results in misery and death and condemnation. Yet, what Jesus did for us through his death in our place is described as redemption, an act where a payment is made to free people from slavery to sin, to become Christ slaves. You see, friends, we already did belong to God, but in the death of Christ, God has actually paid for us to become his people again. In a sense, we're doubly owned and doubly obligated to honor him in all that we do with these bodies that we live in. Friends, God alone is worthy of being the top priority in our lives. And can I say, he is worthy of being the top priority in our lives, no matter the cost. In Matthew 10, verses 38 to 39, we read, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me, says Jesus, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." The idea of taking up the cross, remember that the cross is an instrument of execution that was used by the Romans, a very, very humiliating and painful way to die. When you were condemned by the Romans to face death by crucifixion, you would be forced to carry your cross to the place where you would be executed. And there is a sense where the idea of the carrying of the cross is a symbolic way of saying your life is no longer your own. Your life is no longer your own. When the Romans put a cross on you, you no longer had control of your life. Your life was now under the control of the Romans. Well, friends, as those who have been saved by Jesus, our lives are no longer our own. We have been bought. We are doubly owned. And so our lives are to be lived following Jesus, and following Jesus no matter the cost. The other idea of carrying the cross is you end up dying. And we are to be willing to follow Jesus, willing to have him as number one, willing to have God as the top priority by doing whatever it is to make that the case, even if that leads to suffering and death. Notice, though, that if we do die because we make God our top priority, that Jesus says, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Okay, there is eternal life ahead. But if a fear of losing life causes us to say, "I'm not going to have Jesus as number one, I'm not going to have God as top priority," well, whoever finds their life will lose it, we're told. We'll lose it. So God alone is worthy of being the top priority in our lives, no matter the cost, because he's our creator and because he's our savior. And so the question we have to ask is, okay, as those who have followed Jesus, yes, there was times where we did not have God as top priority, we're being forgiven. But are we living now with God as top priority in our lives? Is Jesus number one, as he should be? Well, to help us to answer this question, we come to our second point, which is that our ambitions and our approach to money, time, and church provides a good indication as to whether we allow God to be our top priority. I'm just going to work through these things one at a time. First of all, ambitions. Ambitions. Philippians 2, 3 to 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others." Do nothing out of selfish ambition, we are told. So as you have your dreams and your sort of plans for the future, you know, those ambitions, make sure that they are not sort of crafted in a way where you are the top priority. where I am the top priority, is what this verse is saying. No, as those who are doubly owned by God, He is to be the one who is top priority. And so our ambitions are to be shaped by the fact that He is the top priority. And as we look at what Philippians 2 here says, for example, God wants our ambitions to be ones where we're following the example of Jesus and serving Him, putting Him first, and also putting the interests of others before our own and serving them. And so it's a good question for us to ask. Let me sort of put it to you this way. Finish this statement. In the future, I want to. So think about what your ambitions are. In the future, I want to. And the question I want to pose is your answer to that question, I want to serve God and serve others? Because if God is top priority, if Jesus is number one, that's what our ambition should be like. Serve God and serve others. Let's think about our approach to money. Remember that the money that we have is not actually ours. Again, remember Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including money. The money that we have actually belongs to God. It's worth remembering that. And in a section in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus talks about the need to store up heavenly treasures rather than earthly treasures, He makes this point in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. And I think the point that He's making is if you want to see what a person really loves, have a look where they're putting money. You want to see what is a priority for a person, have a look at where they're putting money. Have a look at that. I'd want to suggest to you, friends, that if God is our top priority, if Jesus is number one, then the first line in the expenses of our budgets will be focused on the things of God. We know from the Scriptures that in response to God's generosity towards us, that He now calls upon us to be generous. To be generous to the work of God, to be generous to the poor and the needy. And so a question for us to ask is, are those things number one in the budget line? Or do we have a whole lot of other things in the budget and then whatever is left over, we give to the things of God? How does our budgeting reflect the priority that we give to God? Now, friends, one thing I want to make clear is that as we think about how we budget and putting God number one, we must not do so with reluctance or under a sense of compulsion. Because 2 Corinthians 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if God is top priority and if we're trying to honor God, we'll actually be cheerful in being generous in response to His tremendous generosity to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you, when it comes to the use of money, is God the top priority or something else? What about with time? Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19b to 20 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your bodies. Remember that we're slaves of Christ. Remember that slaves are the property of their masters. Remember that a slave's time is not their own, it actually belongs to their master and is to be used for the benefit of their master. And so if the things of God should be number one in our budgets, then I would have thought as we come to our diaries, our calendars, our schedules, that the things of God should also be number one, the number one things that we put in, the things that we don't move. Now, when I'm talking about the things of God, I'm talking about things like listening to God and speaking to God, investing in our relationship with God. So I'm married to Alison, and because my relationship with Alison is important, I make sure that I spend time each day talking with her, listening to her. You know, I make sure I do that. On Thursday nights when she goes to choir, she's out late, she gets back later than when I get to bed. And so I come home from work early to make sure I spend time with her, right? Because it's an important relationship. But as important as my relationship with Alison is, as we're going to see later on, our relationship with God is more important. And so do we set aside time each day to listen to him, to speak to him? In recent times, I've been talking about a study which showed that if you're listening to God at least four times a week, that there are great benefits for us. And so we can kind of focus on the, oh, wow, it's a really good thing for us to do this. But friends, let's focus on it in another way. What is it that honors God? What is it that honors God? Let's not think of it necessarily from how it benefits us, but what honors God? It honors God as we take time each day to listen to him, to acknowledge his power by speaking to him and giving thanks. Are we doing that? Remember, friends, that God wants our ambitions to be focused on serving him and serving others. 1 Corinthians 12 and a number of other places in the New Testament make it clear God's given us gifts, abilities to be used in service of the common good. Are we setting aside time to serve? To serve God and to serve others. Are we doing that? God also wants his people to meet together. Hebrews 10 tells us that we should be gathering together regularly. And Hebrews 10 really focuses on the idea of us spurring one another on to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. So very much focused, if you like, on the horizontal aspect of what goes on in church life, our relationships with one another. But friends, I want you also to think about church from the vertical perspective and the way in which it honours God. Ephesians 3, 10 to 11 says this, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that it's through the church, and church doesn't refer to a building, church refers to people who are in the habit of gathering together. Through the church, we are told, the manifold wisdom of God, that is the multifaceted wisdom of God, is displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Another way of talking about spiritual beings in the heavenlies. God's wisdom is displayed. You might say, in what sense is that the case? Well, friends, as we go back in Ephesians, we see in Ephesians 2 the way in which God, through Jesus, brings together as one body those who once were enemies. The Jew and the Gentile. He brings them together. And together they become one body. Those who once were enemies now, having been loved by God, now start to love one another. And so the spiritual beings kind of look down at the church and go, wow, how on earth does God bring together such a diverse group of people, even those group of people who hated one another? How does God bring them together and transform them so that they become one body in this way? How does God do that? Isn't God wise? But of course, friends, we don't display the manifold wisdom of God if we don't gather. And we don't display the manifold wisdom of God if we are bickering and fighting one another when we are gathered. Now, God's wisdom is displayed through us as we gather together and we love one another in all of our diversity. God is honored, friends, when we gather together as his people and display the way in which he has transformed us by the power of the Spirit as a result of our faith in Jesus. So let me ask you, is church a priority? Is honoring God by gathering together in this way a priority? See, friends, as we think about time, that can actually help us to see whether or not God is the top priority in our lives. And I want to suggest to you, again, the things of God really should be the first things in the calendar, in the diary, in the schedule. They really should be immovable, in fact. But there are competitors to those things. There are competitors. Let me highlight three. One are leisure activities. Leisure activities are good things. perfectly good things. Remember, we heard a few weeks ago that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God actually wants us to enjoy life. And so the different leisure things that we have, activities that we have, are ways of doing that. Remember that God commanded the people of Israel to have a day off every week, to remember him and enjoy all the blessings that come as being his people. God wants his people to actually enjoy life, to have times of leisure. But leisure activities should never take priority over the things of God. Friends, work is another competitor. Work is a good thing. God created each of us to be workers. Work is a way in which we can bring honor to God by loving and serving others. We should be working. If we're able to work, we should be working to provide for ourselves. But sometimes, friends, we can work too much, and the things of God get pushed away. The other competitor to having God as top priority in our lives, I'd want to suggest, is family. Family. Listen to what Jesus said about family in Matthew 10:37. He said, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Friends, please be very, very clear. Jesus is not saying, do not love your family. He's not saying that. In fact, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be trying very hard as a husband to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You'll be trying very hard as a father, for example, not to exasperate your children, to bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be trying very hard to honor your father and mother as God says that you should. Okay, you'll be trying to be a really good family member if you are a follower of Jesus. But the point is that Jesus comes first. God is top priority, not family. Indeed, friends, you could substitute, anyone who loves their leisure activities more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their work more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves anything more than me is not worthy of me, says Jesus. The expectation here is, and there's a bit of a sting in the tail in this verse, the expectation is that we demonstrate that we really are Jesus' followers by the way in which we put him first above everything else. The other day I was asked by someone, is it okay if I miss church every now and then to be at a family thing? And my response to the question was, if God is our top priority, we're not going to say, what's the minimum I need to do to keep God happy? No, if God is our top priority, we're going to be asking, what's the maximum I can do to bring him glory and honor and to acknowledge his power? For he is worthy of that. For he is worthy of that. And so, friends, it could be that as you're thinking about ambitions, use of money, use of time, approach to church, it could be that you say, oh, maybe I am allowing other things to take top priority in the place of God. And I suspect that'll be true of all of us, okay? We're still sinful creatures. This is an area we'll struggle in. But we can come before God in confession and acknowledge those wrongs and find forgiveness. And later on, we will come before God and pray a prayer, seeking forgiveness for those times when we fail to make God the top priority in our lives. But even though we can struggle to do that, we're still called to make God the top priority in our lives because he's our creator and he's our savior. And so therefore, let's think about some regular actions that will help us to resist the temptation not to allow God to be our top priority. The first, we've got to keep learning from God's word. I say this every week, but we've got to keep learning from God's word because the thing is, the world will not teach us to have God as top priority. The world will teach us that we've got to do things my way. Indeed, I've taken so many funerals where that Frank Sinatra song has been played. I did it my way. Not about my way. It's about having God as top priority and doing things His way. That's the key. And it's only as we listen to God's word that we'll be taught that. And so let us bear in mind three things that we've already learnt this morning. These are things we've got to keep learning, keep remembering, keep meditating on. That God as our Creator and Saviour is worthy to be the top priority in our lives. That the church brings honour to God by displaying His wisdom to all spiritual beings. And that only happens when we're gathered together and loving one another. And that those who love family or anything else above Jesus are not worthy of Him. We've got to keep learning, remembering those things, meditating upon those things, taking those things to heart. But we also need to pray. We can find it hard, especially if there's a cost involved, to have God as top priority, to have Jesus as number one. And so we need to ask that God's power would be at work to help us in this. And so there's a couple of things that I want to suggest that we should pray about, particularly as we think about this temptation. And one is, similar to last week, that God would search our hearts and reveal the ways we fail to make Him the top priority in our lives. So Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Great prayer to pray, day by day. It might be, friends, that there are areas of our life where we're not allowing God to be the top priority, but we're just blind to it. And we just need God to help us to see that. And so this is a great prayer to pray. But can I suggest, as a practical thing, pray at the start of each day that God would help us to make Him the top priority in all we do throughout the day. Friends, we're not going to make God the top priority in our lives unless we're intentional about it, because it's not natural for us to do that. We've got to be intentional in doing it. And so I think a great way of expressing intention day by day is to start the day by praying something like, "Lord God, You are worthy to be top priority in my life. Help me in all that I do to make You the top priority in my life." And I think if we're starting each day praying something like that, it's putting it on the agenda, right? This is what I need to be doing, because God is worthy of being the top priority. So let me encourage you to start each day by praying along those sorts of lines. Now, friends, as I said at the start, today on Father's Day, people are making it a priority to spend time with dads, if they still have them, to show their appreciation of them. And it's a good thing, because God says, honour your father and mother. But what we've heard today is that as important as family is, or as important as leisure activities are, or as important as work is, or as important as anything else is, nothing should be more important in our lives than God. He must be the top priority. Jesus must be number one in all that we do, no matter the cost. And so let's pray now that God would indeed help us to have Him as the priority that He deserves to be, because He is our Creator and He is our Saviour. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do give You thanks that we have life because of Your powerful hand. We acknowledge that You're the Creator of all. And so, Lord, help us to give You the glory, the honour and power that You are worthy to receive. Help us to do that in all that we do. And Father, there's a sense we're doubly obligated to do that, because in Jesus You have saved us, and we thank You for that. So, Lord God, please help us to see areas in our lives where we're not making You top priority. And help us to change that by Your power. Help us each day to be intentional in all that we do, in having You as the top priority. Help us to be praying about that each day, Lord God, because we want to give You the honour that You deserve. And so please help us to do that. And we want to pray for these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.